I need to explain, first of all, what I'm doing this evening. The elders have asked that I repeat some of the things that I gave in the revival conference in July in Brinterion, and I'm complying in some measure to that request. I will provide some new material, especially next Monday night, and I'd like to open up more next week. But some of the material, one or two of you, a few of you may have heard in Brinterion. But can I just say that I am writing two books, and I say this for prayer. One book is almost ready. It's the way in which the Lord worked in the 40s, 50s, 60s, early 70s in Wales. I value prayer because there's one church and one minister I need information about, and there is one person who is resourcing that for me, and there is a delay, and I'm very eager to get it because there was a work of God in that church, and he was a remarkable pastor. So if you would pray that that information will come quite quickly, and then perhaps Brinterion Press may consider publishing it. But the other book is more of the present, what God is doing today, because there are exciting times. We are seeing the Lord at work, though it's difficult, there's plenty of opposition, but the Lord is working, and we need to recognize that, and yet long at the same time for the Lord to do far more, as he has in the past. So what I'm doing this evening is to give you a taster. I'm not telling you everything, otherwise you wouldn't buy the book, and Brinterion Press would be disappointed. Then, I want to give two examples tonight, and two examples next week. One of them will be of my stag next week, where I would like to open up a little more about what really happened. But I'm being very brave tonight because I want to start off with talking about the Heath Church in the 60s. I wasn't here then. I was born, but I wasn't here. And some of you were, and you were aware of what the Lord did here in the church. There's also a history of the church, a formal history of the church that Mr. Hargess has written, which is helpful. A lot of information concerning the blessing, however, and the extent of that blessing needs to be written up. And I appeal to you, those of you who were here, or those of you who know people who were here from the mid-60s into the early 70s, that you should really write up. Don't make it up, but write up facts about that period. I have heard about people being converted. Two or three have written to me and described what they saw. One or two people here have given me their memories of that period. But there were certain months and one or two years, particularly from 65, 66 to 72, 73, which were particularly marked by blessing. And students, professionals, local people, visitors, have spoken about it. So if you do remember, or if you know of people who were involved at that time, then I think we do have a responsibility to record what God did and to give him the glory. Let's talk of his power, talk of his grace, and share with the rising generation what the Lord has done. And that's what I've been trying to do. So the first example will be the Heath Church. It'll be quite brief in a sense, because you will know more than I do know in that sense. Then secondly, I want to take you to the late 60s and early 70s to Clydach in Swansea, where my brother was pastor. And there was a degree of unusual blessing there. Lots of conversions and lots of quickening of believers. And this has hardly been written about. There is a brief history of the church available. But a lot of the blessing, a lot of the people involved haven't yet given their stories. Now, what I'd like to do then is to allow a brief time for questions and possibly one or two to pray, because we are handling holy things and talking about a work of God and the way in which God intervened in situations. Now, where do I start? Well, I've read the history book. I don't know whether there are spare copies of this, Mr. Hargis. There are. So if you haven't got a copy, if you haven't read it, I suggest you get a copy. And younger ones too, because you'll learn a lot about the church. And what's important is that the Heath Church did belong to the Presbyterian Church of Wales, which had a branch, the Fort Movement, to reach out to new areas where there was industrial development. And that movement, in the early years particularly, was blessed. And following open-air services and house prayer meetings, a small congregation here formed, and then a hall was built, I think accommodating about 300 to 400 people. And in January 1901, the church was constituted with 18 members. Now, I'm not going through the history of the church. That would be boring, I think. But what is significant is that since that time, the church has had a succession, unbroken, of godly evangelical pastors. Now, that's unusual in churches. I do remember preaching Saturday and Sunday in a Welsh church in the Ammanford area, and I was having lunch on the Sunday with an elderly lady, and she told me that she was approaching 90 at the time, and she told me how over the last 70 years the Lord had given her church a godly evangelical man. And she described to me some of the periods when it was touch and go whether they would get the right man or whether a liberal, worldly man would be appointed. And that there were moments of crisis, she told me. And she gave herself to prayer at these strategic moments. And she was telling me how God answered the prayer and how the right man came. And the man who was minister when I was preaching, probably about 8 or 9 years ago, he was an evangelical. He's now moved on to another pastorate. And she's gone to glory. But she saw God answering prayer and how important it is to pray that churches should have the right men. And there are pastorless churches now who need pastors. And we need to ask the Lord to provide the right under-shepherds for them. So I think we can be very thankful to the Lord that he's kept the church, he's provided faithful ministry over these years. Now, I've got some favourites. I won't tell you who they are. I'll mention one name, and that is the name which is mentioned on, what page is it? Page 7, Francis Cole. And the history of how he came here is mentioned, and he was a minister in Trinity Tonopandy, and Garin Jones, I think he wrote an article in the Church Magazine in 2005. I've tracked you, Garin. And if you haven't read that article, it's worth reading, and I think I've got a copy of it here. It's I've noted a few things that there was a remarkable blessing in Trinity Tonopandy because it was a time of revival, and the Lord really saved many, many, many people, hundreds of people really. And he came to this church then, later, and the similar blessing followed him. Until I think 1917, 1918 he was here, and the membership soared. But what was particularly significant, the numbers of conversions and the blessing upon individual Christians and families. But a remarkable story. So when I think about the Heath Church and some other churches, it really has to be a cause for thanksgiving. The Lord has kept. But we cannot presume on that, so we must continue to trust God to bless and to help the church. Well, you know that Vernon Higham came here in 1962, and he'd been in churches in Pont y Ddulais and Llandewi Brefi in Cardiganshire before. And the work was strengthened under Mr. Higham's ministry. He emphasised prayer, the importance of the prayer meeting. It was a slow takeoff in that sense. I'm told by people who were present after he started here that attendance was very slow in increasing in number. But he emphasised evangelistic preaching here and then teaching the congregation in the Sunday mornings, and also holding evangelistic meetings in villages and towns, the valleys in South Wales. This is what the history book tells us. It was Mr. Higham's clear, forthright preaching during the Sunday preaching services that God's blessing was most evident. A powerful pulpit ministry was maintained each Sunday, with the morning message being mainly expository and devotional in nature, and the evening having an evangelistic emphasis. The church's membership, which had remained steady for several years, began to increase. Now, it's fairly well known that in February 1965, Mr. Higham suffered a very severe asthma attack, and there were fears for his life then, and he was dangerously ill in hospital for about 3 weeks. I was in my stake by this time, and I did visit him, though if I remember correctly, he was not really with it. I remember Mrs. Higham standing at the side of the bed and we were chatting, reading scripture. But there were fears for his health and for his future, and then obviously for his ministry here. Well, though it was feared he would never preach again, he did recover slightly initially. He required daily medication, frequent hospital treatment, and despite physical weakness, the Lord blessed the preaching of his servant, and the church began to enjoy a fruitful period. Now, Mr. Higham himself had come into rich blessing, a deep experience of the Lord. He's described it elsewhere in one or two of his books. It comes through in one or two of his hymns. And the Lord became very, very real, and the power of the Lord was upon him. And following that experience, a time of real blessing in his ministry. So there was a time of consolidation between 1965 and the early 1970s. It's very difficult to fix a date where the blessing eased off. But certainly 72, 73, the intense blessing had waned. But this period was marked by large numbers of conversions and the quickening of believers. And this is what Mr. Higham wrote, reflecting on this period. Meanwhile, without my frenzied efforts and activities, the church just grew. And I virtually stood back and watched it happen. There's no possibility that I could say these were my achievements, since all my strength was taken up in keeping alive. Now, some of you would remember that. His utter weakness. And all he could do was to preach, to do the basics, and yet the church was growing, people were being saved. And he felt himself to be standing back. And a number of pastors in this period, and I could say that in my stake over some months, that you were a spectator, you were still busy as a pastor, and yet you were standing back and seeing the Lord work unexpectedly, suddenly. People you never thought would ever be saved, and the Lord was just working, and you are a spectator, and the Lord has to be trusted and honoured in that respect. Well, the church was encouraged to even greater prayerfulness during Mr. Haim's illness. And there were additional times of public prayer, I'm told, as well as smaller prayer groups. And the pastor often came out of hospital in order to preach. And although he felt considerable physical weakness, he was given the Spirit's liberty and power. It was during this period of illness, many of you know, that he wrote the hymn that we've been singing, I Saw a New Vision of Jesus. Now, I chose that hymn when I was principal in college in the earlier years, and someone in the college walked out during the singing of the hymn, disgusted that I should have chosen it. And he thought that the new vision that Mr. Haim had seen, a physical vision of the Lord Jesus, that something charismaticish had happened. But the biblical truth, the teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, became real, became new, and saw the Lord Jesus Christ much more clearly. And I saw a new vision of Jesus. And that should be true of us as believers. As we come to the Word, we see the Lord in a new light. It's as if we've never seen him before. And we're fascinated. We can be overwhelmed by the glory, the sheer beauty, and the greatness and the love of the Lord Jesus. So I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. So he's talking about the intensity, the extent of it, the sharpness of the vision. Beholding his glory so wondrous with beauty. And Mr. Haim loved painting, didn't he? He knew what beauty was. With beauty I had to adore. I stood on the shores of my weakness, gazed at the brink of such fear. 'Twas then that I saw him in newness, not for the first time, but saw him in a new way, regarding him fair, and notice, and so dear, so precious. That's how Mr. Haim told me on one occasion. He meant by dear, so precious to him. Now, some church historians in the 4th, 5th century, they use the concept of beauty to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And they picked up in some of the Hebrew words in the Old Testament scripture. It's very, very rich. And I think as believers today, we've lost this sense of the beauty, the greatness, the glory, the sheer magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, standing alongside equally God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Well, it's impossible to count the numbers of people, young and old, locals, and we should emphasize that, students, professionals, converted in the Heath Church during these years, 65 into the early 1970s. Obviously, people were converted after that, but I'm talking of this particular period. Prayer continued to be encouraged, and those converted in that period describe a prayerful sense of expectancy, and I'm quoting someone here, regarding the Sunday preaching services. There was tremendous joy hearing of people coming to the Lord every Sunday, every week. People were coming into the kingdom. There were new testimonies being given Sunday after Sunday. Church services were crowded for several years. Mr. Haim's illness lasted until 1977. Now, at that point, I think we need a lot more evidence from people who were eyewitnesses of these things. But some phrases I've picked up from people is that the Sunday preaching was alive, it was doctrinal, and they learnt their theology in the preaching of the Word on a Sunday morning. Someone here said, it's full of meat. And believers need meat as well as the milk of the Word. And I'm told by one or two people who are not here in the church now, but the hymn, Immortal Honours Rest on Jesus' Head, was often sung at that period. I don't know if some of you can confirm that, but I've been told by some that it was frequently sung, and it was very precious to many of the people in the church. The prayer meetings grew in number, I'm told. Much more scripture was used in prayer, not to preach, but to plead with the Lord. There's more crying, pleading, more earnest pleading with the Lord for conversions and for revival. And one person said that they expected conversions, and they saw conversions. Saturday sometimes, but Sundays, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, people professing faith, giving their testimonies, the word of God in power having an impact on their lives. Well, some of you can add to the story, and if you have any valuable information, I'd be glad of it. Come with me into Clydach, Swansea, the late 60s, early 70s. Now, I've been sitting down with my brother over the last few weeks, and we've been going over the Lord's dealings in the 60s and 70s. And he was ordained in 1964, and his first two churches were forward movement churches in the Dockland area of Swansea. They were tough areas. I think it was St. Thomas and then Burroughs there. But the Lord blessed in a small degree there. And after about 3 years, he was asked by the presbytery to take on two additional churches. And one was Clydach. Then it was the Trinity Presbyterian Church. It's since changed its name as an independent church to Bethel. And Trinity again had a long succession of evangelical pastors. So there was a background to the Clydach Church of teaching and of godly leadership. And by 67, 68, I need to explain that there was a lot of disquiet in Presbyterian churches and in amongst evangelical pastors and elders, that the denomination had moved away from its doctrinal foundations. It had a 1823 Confession of Faith, which is really excellent, very biblical. In 1933, it obtained the permission of Parliament to revise it and to interpret the traditional 1823 Confession of Faith in the light of new teaching, new ideas, liberal theology. And so the attempts we made from 1967 to 1970 in what was a theological debate amongst ministers in the denomination, about 500 ministers, was a difficult one, trying to uphold the authority of Scripture, its trustworthiness, trying to uphold the Confession of Faith, and we were told, no, it's just a museum piece, and there's nothing special about the Scripture, except it's just a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the early church. And so things were pretty bad, and liberal theology was dominant. And certain pressures were put upon us. We had regular meetings as evangelical ministers, meeting often in Llandrindod. And quite a number of us decided that we would have to leave, and the pressure was put on more and more for us to comply. The Heath Church came out in December 1970, so did the Maesteg Church. And the Clydach Church came out in 1971, and other churches followed, Gwilym Roberts' church in Cargwle, and other churches, etc. And the evangelical churches which left were usually the largest churches on the English side of the denomination. What's interesting is that the blessing which churches were experienced wasn't hindered by the theological controversy taking place. And that was significant. And even though we were going to presbytery or to association meetings and arguing, at a local level, the Lord was working and encouraging his servants. My brother now tells the story. During this period of considering leaving the denomination, the youth meetings in Trinity were crowded. A Christian teacher in the local comprehensive school, some of you can guess, Brian Knott, was instrumental in encouraging school pupils to attend the Friday evening youth meetings. These meetings were preceded by prayer sessions when the young and immature Christians prayed for unconverted family and friends. Notice, almost every Friday, without exception, there would be conversions, at least one or two. No pressure, they just came to the Lord. In our closing period in Trinity, that would be in 1970, early 71, Brian Knott's wife, Anne, heard me preach the word, and I made a casual statement I hadn't intended, that there seemed to be few men entering the ministry and being called to preach. Anne Knott and her husband Brian went home under conviction, and Brian felt a strong sense of call to the ministry. He then went into training, went in to assist Leith Samuel in Southampton, and then became the pastor in Ogmore Vale, where Owen is. And a lot of blessing went on in Clydach then. On leaving the denomination in 1971, the encouragements continued. They were in a temporary building, the Red Cross Hall in Clydach. One Sunday morning, in the middle of the service, in trooped seven hippies. One was Nigel Clifford, who later on became pastor in Emmanuel, Gabalva. He was a hippie and a drug dealer, by the way. And he'd early come under conviction of sin. He'd sought out a former workmate who advised him to come to our church. And his testimony is another story. It's a long one and a remarkable one. He was involved in drug dealing, my brother says. He's well known, very well known, to the Swansea Police Drug Squad. And Nigel became very involved with us as the Lord dealt with him, brought him through to Christ, and later called into the ministry. One of our young people too, Andrew Bowden, felt called to the Christian ministry, married one of our young people, Gwyneth Rees. By this time, we'd bought a vacant Church in Wales building in the village, and as church members sat renovating the interior, Bethel became the home. The pastor and his wife and their children had to leave the manse. We lost all our buildings in coming out of the denomination. And they were given a council flat as an emergency measure. And people in other flats were touched by the gospel. And my brother refers to one family particularly, Lynn, a mother of three, who was soon converted after them moving into the flats, started attending the church with her children. Her husband, Keith, was not interested in the gospel, was involved in witchcraft and other things, styling himself a white witch. He was very aggressive towards me as the minister, but he was not interested in what I had to say. One day he sought my help. He told me he had to obey a spirit, and so he hit his wife repeatedly in the night. He realized it was wrong. And John, that's my brother now, shared the gospel with him. And then Keith was away for a period until a chance meeting in Neath. And by this time he'd separated from his wife and he agreed to attend church. And a few days after attending church, he was soundly converted. Another conversion relates to an elderly neighbour of a church member, Will Thomas, who started coming to church. I love this story. He didn't have a good name in the village. He'd been a troublesome neighbour. There were other stories too. He was a widower, had lost many of his fingers in a machine in order to avoid going into the army. He too was converted in his late 60s. In one memorable prayer meeting, Will Thomas confessed how rotten a sinner he was. And he told the Lord, "Lord," he said in prayer, "I'm the worst of all sinners you've had to deal with." But there was another Will in the prayer meeting. Will Jones, he was elderly too. And Will Jones got up and he prayed, saying, "Lord, don't listen to Will Thomas. I can tell you, I'm the worst sinner of all." And there was laughter there. It was holy laughter. And a deep sense of sin. There were characters there. Appreciation of the cross. And remarkable conversions of older people, middle-aged, and young people. I asked my brother, how long did the period of blessing last? He found it difficult to give a date. It's difficult to assess, he said, the period of blessing. Prior to leaving the denomination, we were already experiencing blessing and considerable growth. In our prayer meetings, there was certainly a cry coming from the hearts of both young and old in the prayer meeting. Notice that word, cry. It's impossible to record all the blessings without the danger of overstating events. But there was prayer, heartfelt prayer to the Lord for conversions. And he tells me, let me refer to a couple more conversions. We always had a service New Year's evening. Majority of the congregation were young people who spent the evening in our home. We would all walk from the house to the service at Bethel for 11:30. Colin and Jean Woolbridge always came to collect their three children afterwards. And one year they decided to come to the service. Later that week, Colin told me of God's dealings with him in that service, which led immediately to his conversion. His wife was converted soon afterwards. They still attend Bethel with a daughter, and their other daughters are going on with the Lord. Then there was a conversion of the husband of a church member, very opposed to the gospel and the church. He'd worked as a baker and suffered from lung problems. He was an unpleasant man, nasty character. He always left the room when I visited their home. Then he was admitted into Morrison Hospital, and in visiting him, I was unsure how he would regard me. I sat by him, and we talked freely, and I tried to share the gospel. As I was leaving, I felt unsure whether to read from the Bible and pray with him. I stood up ready to leave, and he gripped my arm tightly and said, "Aren't you going to pray?" I did, and I left. I went back two or three times. On a second period in hospital, I called to see him. He wanted to hear the gospel from me. I readily explained the gospel for a long time. And then his son arrived at the bedside. And the son was another nasty character. And the son ordered me to leave the ward. But his father told the son I had to stay because I was telling him something he needed to know. And the following day he came to faith in the Saviour. A short time later he was called to the hospital and prayed with him before he entered glory. I asked my brother, what was the impact of this blessing in the church on him personally? What place did prayer have in his own life? Well, I'm quoting him here. In the early 1970s, I was deeply concerned about gospel witness in Wales. And I'd started attending with other pastors like Elwyn Davis, Luther, and Neville Rees. I was there sometimes, and one or two others. A Friday morning prayer meeting for pastors for revival. We met in the old mission in Cymturch. Pastor George Griffiths led the prayer meeting. He was converted in the 1904 revival. He led the meeting. He was a godly man. He had known God in depth. He had experienced the power of the Holy Spirit on occasions. Another period following 1904 was in the 1930s. And he longed for the Holy Spirit to move in Wales again in power. It was a profound challenge to me and to others as pastors present, praying with him. Then he refers to two personal experiences. An even more powerful experience of the Lord occurred when I was admitted into Singleton Hospital in Swansea during the August bank holiday in 1974. I had a suspected deep vein thrombosis. I was in agony. While reading my Bible, I was in considerable pain. So the night nurse sent for the duty doctor, and the following is an extract I wrote in my Thomson Bible the following morning. Whilst in hospital, the Lord was pleased to draw near to me in a very wonderful way. It was heaven on earth. I became unaware of pain, although I was in great pain. The pain didn't seem to matter. My heart was drawn out in love, adoration to him who loved me and died for me. I was reading 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. I'll just read those verses at the moment because they had a special significance. The gospel according to the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher. And those verses, he said, caused me to praise the Lord in ways I'd never known before. He confirmed to me powerfully the great salvation I was a partaker of and the great gospel I was to preach. The Lord did something special in our lives at this time. I said nothing to the church elders or to the congregation, but when I eventually returned to the pulpit to preach, one of the elders asked me after preaching, "What's happened to you?" My brother said, "I can't describe it. You have to meet the Lord yourself. But I cannot be content with anything less than the Lord." He adds, although we were knowing blessing in the church, we were not unique. The Lord was moving in other parts of Wales and the UK. But he adds, I want to relate another example of the Lord's working. This time in 1976, I'm almost finished. Each summer, my wife and I took a group of our young people to Llanymowthwy near Bala. Some of you know about it. The old farmhouse of John and Mary Jones, a sheep farm. In 1976, we took over 25 of our young people there. It wasn't possible to accommodate them all in the house, so we had tents in the ground as well. Joan did the cooking with the youngsters, contributing their various skills, if there were skills in preparation and dishwashing. The program was set around morning Bible study, which I led. The afternoons were free, with visits to Bala, the beach, or walking on the hills. Each evening was devoted to prayer and discussion. The evenings were informal. There's no real structure to them. There was a great deal of sharing. We talked about things that troubled them spiritually in their lives. And then we turned to prayer. The theme for the camp that week was Isaiah chapter 6 and the holiness of God. One of the new songs we sang was Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The days passed by, the song was being sung at every opportunity, the minibus, in the house, outside, on the beach, on the hills, walking the streets of Bala, we would be singing Holy, Holy. Clearly, he said, the Lord was working amongst us. As the week progressed, it became a time of brokenness. These are young people, 15 to about 20. And my brother always looked for that sense of brokenness. Some of the youngsters were converted, including his daughter. The sense of the awesome presence of God. I'd not known anything like it before. Friday night was devoted to prayer. And what a prayer meeting. It went on for hours. One or two went out saying, God is inside me. It was 1 o'clock in the morning before I was able to close the prayer meeting. I wrote in my Bible, August 13th, 76, Llanymowdwy, the evening prayer meeting, the Lord came down. The prayer time continued for hours. Brokenness. Love to the Lord. Unforgettable. The Holy Spirit causes us to praise and exalt Him. It was only a taste of revival. But the Lord heard our cry. The blessing continued with the young people when we returned and with the older people in the church. One of the young people wrote an article for the Peniel Green magazine, described the period as a mini revival. She described the church as a family-orientated church. She speaks of the church. She was wonderfully kind, generous to us as youngsters, guiding us to seek the Lord. We were loved within the fellowship. There were excellent role models for us as youngsters. Many young people in Clydach were influenced by the huge drug culture at the time. But we were seeing an alternative lifestyle, the breath of fresh air. It was a kind of mini revival, she says, among the local people, the middle-aged, the young people. The writer herself was converted at this time. And the work of God was in full swing, going from strength to strength, until it reached its peak with at least 30 more young people and also quite a number of older people coming to know Christ. Clydach knew there was a living God, and God answered prayer. My brother concludes with these words. I reflect on these times and the blessings experienced, the awesome awareness of God. I cannot be content with anything less today. Keith, would you like to close, please?